If you'll take your Bibles and go ahead and turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I'm coming back to the series that I began earlier, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, how to know and walk with God. How to know God and walk with God. How to know and walk with God. This is number 2, knowing the presence of God. And I pray that this is going to be practical for you and instructive from the Word. So knowing the presence of God. Psalm 84. Verses 1 through 12, the entire psalm. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. We know that the tabernacle is a place in the Old Covenant where the priest met with God and where Moses met with God. It was the place where his manifest presence was made known in the Holy of Holies. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Listen to this. For a day in your courts. Today in the new covenant, we would say for a day in your presence. For in the time of the tabernacle, men had to go and meet with God. But on the day of Pentecost, God sent his Spirit to come and to permanently indwell every believer so that we are the tabernacle of the living God. So for a day in your courts is like saying for a day in your presence. For a day in your presence is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God, in other words, where your presence dwells, then dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Do you believe that? I want you to really think on this for a moment. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. No good thing will he withhold, and the best thing that he gives is his presence. If you want to go ahead and turn to Psalm 32, we're just going to look at a couple of verses, a few verses there in a few minutes. We're talking about walking with God and knowing God, and this morning I'm talking about the presence of God, knowing the presence of God, living with the presence of God, walking with God in such a way that you experience his presence. This is a common trait. In other words, to know the power and the presence of God is part of the birthright of every believer. In other words, if I were to compare unbelievers with believers, and here I'm going to put no middle ground. I'm not talking about the compromised believer. I will mention that in a moment. But if I were just to compare the true sold out believer with the unbeliever, the difference is that the believer has the presence of God. The presence of God. The presence of God is a treasure that God gives you in your life as you walk with him. So the non-believer does not even know the presence of God. This should be very, very important to you as you will see as this unfolds. The non-believer does not know the presence of God, and the backslider who has known the presence of God has lost awareness of the presence of God. The presence of God is what transforms you. The presence of God is what empowers you. The presence of God is what inspires you to walk with God, to serve the Lord. The presence of God brings refreshing into your life when you're dull and dry and weary in your walk with the Lord. This is a powerful reality that we're looking at this morning. Because if I go in the opposite direction, I would tell you this morning, and I hope this really registers for every person listening to the sound of my voice, the absence of the presence of God in your life is the greatest tragedy that you could ever experience. Think about this for a moment and think about your own walk with the Lord. The absence of the presence of God, or let me rephrase it because we will clarify in a few moments. If you're a believer, a true believer, it's the absence of the awareness of the presence of God. The absence of the experience of the presence of God, the sense of the presence of God. The absence of the presence of God is the greatest tragedy you could experience. Some of you have been through this before. Maybe some of you are walking in this right now. You know the Lord. You have known the Lord. You have known of times of great experience of walking in His presence. And now it's like you're walking in darkness. It's like you're dragging your feet through mud because there is no refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The absence of the presence of God is the greatest loss that you can experience, especially for those who have known Him, who have known His presence. Moses said these words to the Lord when the Lord was ready to send them to the promised land, and he was angry with the people of Israel because of their rebellion and their sin. And God says, I'm going to send you on to the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses told God, he said, if your presence does not go with us, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Lord, if your presence does not go with us, I won't go either. I'm not going to lead these people, and I'm not going to go if your presence does not go with us. Jonah, if you remember in the Word of God, he fled. What did he flee from? The Bible says he fled from the presence of the Lord. He fled from the presence of the Lord. When we are not right with God, we do not want to be in the presence of God. We have no desire to be in the presence of God. When we're holding on to something in our life that cuts off our communion with God, we will avoid the presence of God, and we'll see that in a moment. When he avoided and fled from the presence of God, Jonah experienced devastation to his soul. If you read the story, you will see how lost, not lost in the sense of eternal loss, but how lost he was the further he went from the presence of God, and how even the pagans around him knew that this man was supposed to be following his God, and instead he was running from his God and bringing disaster on everyone in the boat. David cried out to God, and we'll see more about David in a moment. He said, do not cast me away from your presence, Lord. Do not cast me away from your presence. David is the number one Old Testament believer who speaks most and knows most the presence of God. And I will explain that. You say, well, what about Moses? Moses, like most all of the believers in the Old Testament, understood that he had to go into the presence of God. He went into the presence of God at the tabernacle. He went into the presence of God at the temple of the tent of meeting. He went up on the mountain to meet, because God called him there, up on the mountain to meet at a specific place in the presence of God. David, on the other hand, is a foreshadowing of Christ. He is anointed with the Spirit of God, and everywhere he goes, he is experiencing the presence of God, except when he's in outright sin. We find him in the wilderness writing Psalms, and he's always talking about the presence of God and calling on God to come to him and to help him. He had just a continual relationship with the Lord, which is out of character for the Old Testament believer. And so he cries out, Lord, do not take your presence from me. I wonder how many this morning could stop for a moment and be honest and think, I should have cried out, Lord, don't take your presence from me. Now you will say, of course, and you will be right, that in the New Testament, and we'll see this again in a moment, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the promise the believer has. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we put up walls and we do things that cause us to feel the absence of the presence of God very profoundly. And we don't experience that presence when there's darkness in our life. I'm going to keep reiterating, to know God, to walk with God, and to walk with Him daily is to know the presence of God. This series of messages is about knowing God and walking with God, and you cannot separate that from knowing the presence of God. As you go through your daily life right now, do you feel that you know the presence of God, or is He still some distant figure to you? Is He far removed from you? Have you once known the presence of God and now you feel that He's removed from you? To know Him and to walk with Him is to experience His presence on a daily basis. The presence of God is the preventative for all manner of things. It is the preventative for depression. It is the preventative for making wrong decisions. It is the preventative for being offended. It is the preventative for craving and caving in to temptations. It is the preventative to giving in to fear. It is the preventative to worry and strife and all of these things. The presence of God is like I don't want to use the word vaccine. I might get taken off of YouTube. The presence of God is like an inoculation against all of these things when we walk daily in His presence. The presence of the Lord imparts comfort when you're in need of comfort, imparts His strength when you need strength, wisdom when you need wisdom. And in times of need of a miracle or an intervention from God, the presence of God imparts His power. I want you to consider for a few moments His presence. His presence in creation. The Bible says that He hovered over the surface of the waters and He divided one thing from another thing. He brought order out of chaos and He spoke and He created. His presence was there active in all of those things. Consider His presence in heaven. The Bible says that we see different ones coming before Him in heaven and coming into His presence. We see that the angel Gabriel, when he came and announced to the shepherds the birth of Jesus, he said, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Or when he came to Mary, he said, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Gabriel stands. He lives. He dwells in the presence of God. In heaven, the cherubim and the seraphim, they exist eternally in the presence of God, always worshiping and bowing before Him. Satan even goes and comes from the presence of God for the one sole purpose of accusing you and I. He is called the accuser of the brethren. And he will accuse you to your own mind. He will accuse you saying that you're not worthy and that you're not really a Christian and all of these things to cause you to be downcast and be under condemnation. And he will go before God and say, "Look at your servant," like he did concerning Job. "Look at your servant. Look at their sin, and you trust them, or you put your stamp upon their life as a believer." Consider God's presence on Mount Sinai. As the people of God gathered around the foot of the mountain and Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. Bible says it was a cataclysmic thing. There was fire and vapor of smoke and there was earthquakes and there was lightning and God spoke. It was an earth-shattering thing and the people of God at the foot of the mountain were stricken with fear. But Moses went into the very presence of God and met with God. Consider his presence in the temple in the Old Testament. When Solomon prayed, and the fire came from heaven and lit the sacrifice, and the presence of God filled the temple so strongly that the priest could not even stand in order to minister. All of this power and all of this majesty that we see in the Old Testament, just sum all of it up, just take all of it and wrap it up into one big ball called the presence of God. And in the New Covenant, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. The presence of God came to indwell every believer. This is our foundation that I'm laying this morning, that if you're a believer, God has come to live inside of you. He cannot come to live inside of you without bringing His presence. He comes to live inside of you. That means His presence comes to dwell within you, even as He manifests Himself in the Holy of Holies in the temple and on the top of Mount Sinai. God comes to dwell within you and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So why do we not experience the presence of God every day? How could we not experience and know and be aware of the wonderful presence of God? While the Bible teaches us that He exists in all places and all dimensions throughout all of the universe, and as far as we could ever know anything, as far as God knows, which is infinite, infinity in all directions, He is omnipresent. That means there is nowhere that He is not. You can't imagine a grain of sand on some planet in some far distant galaxy that is not in the presence of God. He is no more here than He is there. He cannot be more present here than He is there. He can manifest Himself here in a way that is more tangible, but He is no less here or no less there than He is here. He is God. He is God. He fills all things. He is throughout the universe. He exists everywhere that is somewhere. So how can we not be aware? How is it that the God of the universe, who fills the universe, and it says the heaven of heavens cannot even contain Him, can come and dwell within us, and yet we walk around void of the knowledge and the awareness of His presence as a believer? How is it even possible that this could happen? Paul says, to add to that, in the New Testament, Paul says, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him we live and move and have our being. Amazing truth of the Old Testament is that as God's presence was manifest, it was God, the God of heaven. Sometimes He manifests Himself as the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ. It's Jesus before He was ever born in Bethlehem, but it is God. God the Father was present in all of eternity past, as well as the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which is the Son of God, who becomes Jesus born in Bethlehem. But I wanted you to trace something with me there for a moment. In the Old Testament, we have God, and God manifests Himself in His presence like He did on Mount Sinai. He manifests Himself in the temple of God. New Testament, I am repeating for a reason. Holy Spirit comes, God comes. God comes in the person of Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. So God manifests His presence on earth in a man, the man Jesus Christ. Then when Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected and ascended to heaven, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God in the earth. So when the Old Testament talks about the presence of God in the temple or as a fire or a flame or the presence of God on Sinai, earthquakes, lightnings, in the New Testament, the presence of God is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who comes to indwell every believer. He brings His presence into each believer, and we now carry. I know it sounds, when you really talk about it, it does, we don't grasp all of it. But it's, how would we live and how would we act if we really grasp that everywhere we go, we carry God? We carry the presence and power of Almighty God. That's what He wants us to grasp. That's how the New Testament church lived many times when they were walking most closely with the Lord. They lived in the understanding and awareness, the awareness that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, was present working through them. Yet today, some of you may say, I don't really experience the presence of God. I don't know the presence that you're talking about. In my walk with God, I feel alone. And God seems distant and removed. I feel dry. I feel like there's no real life. Or you may say, I once knew the presence of God. When I got saved, I was so on fire for God, and everywhere I went, I was just talking to God, and I knew His presence. And now He seems so distant. Generally, when we say those words, we're talking out of our feelings. I don't feel God today. One of the tragedies that many Christians fall into is that they equate feelings with the presence of God. Now, sometimes there are feelings because we're emotional creatures that God has created. So when we're really in His presence, we may feel something. But you can equally be in the presence of God and not have goosebumps. And you can go to a ball game and listen to the Star Spangled Banner and have goosebumps and it not be God. So you can't confuse these two things. Goosebumps do not equal God. A warm feeling in your heart does not equal God. That's why it's so deceptive in Mormonism. When they tell you to pray, if you want to be sure that you know that God is in your life, you pray until you feel a burning in your heart. And they will pray till they get a physical, emotional experience of a burning. And they say, I know I found God. That's the deception. Yes. The enemy can send emotions. Yes. The enemy can cause you to feel something. Yes. The enemy can deceive you with a burning or with a joy or with a high or all of those things. Right. But when you first came to Christ, there was such a joy and such an awareness of His presence. But so many Christians then feel that, oh, I don't feel God today. What have I done? I don't feel God today. I'm so far from God. I don't feel God today. I'm so dry. I don't feel God today. And then when they come to a church service or they even see a Christian movie or something that stirs them in their soul, then they're like, oh, I was on the mountaintop with God. And you can be miles away and not even be walking with God. So we don't trust our feelings because the Bible says that only faith pleases God. We know Him through faith. We believe in Him. By faith, He comes to live within us. By faith, we experience Him. And by faith alone do we know His presence in our life. We live by faith, not by feelings. And then also in your life, there may also be things that have happened that have caused you to feel that the presence of God has left you. Things like unanswered prayer. Maybe you had your heart set upon something or thought something was the will of God, and you've prayed for it for years, and it hasn't happened. So you think that God is far away from you and that He has left you in some way and that His presence isn't with you. Or maybe, as happens many times with believers, you have been hit with a series of devastating disappointments in your life. One disappointment after another. And you feel like, well, if God was with me, this would not be happening to me. And so you feel that God has checked out and He's left you all alone. Maybe you've been betrayed by someone that you love very dearly. And so you feel that God is not present. Maybe there is just simply a lack of desire. And I will tell you this morning that if you don't desire the presence of God, you're not going to know the presence of God. You're not going to be aware of the presence of God and experience the presence of God. All of these things can cause you to feel like God has checked out of your life. Or maybe you have been guilty of some sin. And we will come back to that in a moment to understand that while your communion with God may be interrupted, His word still holds true. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is found in Hebrews 13 verse 5. We're not going to turn there. Behold, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, some ways that we want to look at this morning, how do we nurture? How do we experience? I want this to be practical for you today. How do we experience? How do we know the presence of God? If everything that I've just said is true according to the Word of God, you and I should be walking in the presence of God every day. And I will tell you, not with any arrogance, but just the grace of God upon my life. I'm not preaching to you something that I don't know. I'm preaching to you something that I have known from childhood. When I came to the Lord, I knew His presence in my life. I have allowed that presence to be disturbed at times by my own lack of desire or through sin. But when I am walking in a repentant attitude with the Lord, I have never known God not to be with me. And even in those times when I've sinned, I knew that He was still there. I did not believe that He had left me. I, as soon as I knew, began to be convicted and had to come to Him in repentance, because He is still there and He's the one convicting you. If you know you've done something wrong, God is convicting you of that. He's pricking your heart so that you can get things right in order that you might come back into an understanding of His presence. So the first thing, I'm going to name about seven things in nurturing this presence of God. The first one is probably the most important, and it builds upon what I just said. Sometimes you can't sense God's presence because of blockage, because there's a blockage. There's no communication. You feel that He's distant because of some area of sin. And the remedy for that this morning is come clean with God. Come clean with God. Why do we think we can walk around and pretend like we've not sinned? No one else may know, but God knows. How long do we think we can carry that burden? We can't atone for our own sins. How can we walk and say that we're a believer and carry something in our heart, carry something that is separating us from the presence of God, when we know that God is sovereign and we will stand before Him? We don't want to wait. Listen closely to me. You don't want to wait until you die and stand before the Lord in His presence to experience His presence again now, do you? We want to have His presence in our life because there's no hindrance between us and God. Psalm 32, I had you save that one. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, speaks of a time in David's life like this. In verse 3, when I kept silent, and what that, if we go back and we study this in context, what it means is when I kept silent about my sin, I hid it, I didn't bring it to God. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. How many of you, you're not old perhaps, but you're carrying a burden so heavy that you feel old, you feel heavy, you feel tired, you're weary because there's no presence of God. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. That's how I think Jonah felt in that boat, as he ran from the presence of God. God's hand, when the storm hit and everything started coming apart, he knew that God's hand was heavy upon him. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged, and here's where he turns, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. In other words, now I bring it forth and I speak of it to you, God. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Beloved, it's that simple. It's that simple. Why do we carry sin around and avoid God when the remedy for being separated from God is quick repentance? Amen. If we sin, and the Bible says we all sin, we know that we all sin. If we sin, the Word says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess them to Him. and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why would we go around carrying a burden and a weight of the guilt of sin when he, if we could just forget about time and history and a timeline for a moment, just picture it as though it's in the present. He hangs on the cross of Calvary with all of my sin and your sin already placed upon him. And he's not wanting you to carry it. He's already carried it. Why do we carry sin around when he's already carried it to the cross? Adam and Eve, Bible says in Genesis 3:8 that they hid from the presence of the Lord because of their sin. They hid from the presence of the Lord. When we have no confessed sin, hear this. When we have no, repeat this. When we have unconfessed sin, there is no open flow of the presence of God into our life. But when we have confessed our sin and experienced forgiveness, it's like a garden hose with no kink in it. The water just flows from the throne of God. It's so simple to confess and to believe. You say, but I don't feel forgiven. He didn't ask you to feel forgiven. He asked you to believe that you're forgiven. Amen. To believe that what he says is true and he cannot lie. Amen. And once you believe that what he says is true and he cannot lie, then your feeling of being clean will follow. It will come. If you're carrying around unconfessed sin, I would invite you this morning to do like David and acknowledge your sin, confess it to the Lord, and walk out of here clean. We're still at the beginning of a new year. Walk out into 2022 clean before the Lord. Amen. Get things right with God. Have nothing between you and him. Amen. Stop avoiding God. Amen. You can't have a dynamic prayer life. You can't have the presence of God. You can't go around every day knowing that he's present with you and have the joy of knowing that if you're carrying around unconfessed sin. Or even, this is the danger for the Christian also, if you have confessed your sin but you don't believe it's forgiven and you walk around under condemnation, that comes from Satan. You did something and God says he's forgiven you, but you keep going back. How many of you have some area of sin that you have gone to the Lord multiple times over that one sin and said again, Lord, forgive me? When he already forgave you the first time, he's just waiting on you to believe it. Amen. Trust in the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins. Believe him for it. Do not walk under condemnation from the enemy, or it will rob you of everything God has for you. Yes. It's a false guilt. That's right. You are no longer guilty. Amen. If you have confessed your sin. Amen. Yes. When the conduit, when the pipeline is open, when it's clean, presence of God will flow in your life. Yes. I'm just sharing personally. This is my number one key to knowing that God's with me every day. Is if I have an attitude of repentance all the time. Lord, if I've done anything and not even realized it, forgive me. And when I've been selfish and I realize it, we don't always realize what we've done. But when he shows me and I say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for selfishness. Forgive me for that slip of the tongue. Forgive me for not even desiring you. I know that he forgives me. I know that I walk in a state of being clean and forgiven before the Lord. And I don't listen to the enemy when he tries to bring me under condemnation because I don't want to lose the awareness that God is with me. Amen. Number two, cultivate his presence in the reading of the word. Now I said I wanted to be practical, so that means there are things that you may have to do on your part. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Someone said to me recently they knew they needed to be reading the word more because they need to learn about God. Then they would be able to walk with him more closely. You know, yes, we need to learn. We need the knowledge of God, but that's not the way God has designed that we experience his presence. It's that the word of God is alive. Yes. It's not just learning. It's not like going to school and just learning and passing tests and saying, oh, I've read Nehemiah. I know all about Nehemiah. No, it is sitting with the Word of God and knowing that God is present in it, that it's alive. It's different from any other book, and that it speaks to your heart, and that He manifests Himself if you read it as though it's alive. It will make you aware. The Word of God will make you aware of its weight, its power, its heaviness at times. It will prick your heart and bring conviction when you're out of line with God. It'll inspire you. When we see men and women of God who walked in great faith, it will inspire you to walk with God in faith. And it will help you have determination to follow the Lord and to desire the Lord. If you never read His Word, you won't desire Him. The Bible speaks of meditation. Meditation in the New Age movement and in false religion. Meditation is a blanking out of your mind. It's an emptying of your mind. And many people do not realize, including Christians, that if you empty your mind, you make it available to demonic activity. You are open to deception if you blank your mind and make it empty. It is the way Satan deceives many, many people. Meditation in the Word of God means taking the Word of God and chewing upon that Word, repeating that Word, thinking on that Word, praying that Word, and letting God do a deep inward work. And you know, sometimes it needs to be audible, and I will come back to that in just a few moments. Number three, sing to Him. Sing love songs to Him. Now, some of you may have a hard time with this, especially the men. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Song of Solomon describes our relationship with Him like that of a groom and his bride. A longing, a love relationship with each other. As we sing to Him, as we praise Him, as we worship Him. What do I mean by that? As we express from your heart, you magnify His name, you praise His name. Maybe you sing a worship song that you know. You begin to speak aloud and you say, Lord, Your name is great and You are worthy of all praise. Lord, I love You. Just expressions of adoration to the Lord. It says that the Lord comes, He inhabits that. He's present in that. And what it does is it removes your focus from self and puts it upon Him. Truth be known, we walk around most of the day, whether we say it or not, thinking that we're pretty great. We say, oh no, I don't think that. I think I'm pretty pitiful. But that's really not true, or else we wouldn't spend so much time focusing on self. We put ourselves on the throne. But worship, praise, adoration, glorifying God takes the thought off of self and puts it on God where it belongs. Brings His presence to bear in our life. David and Paul. David in the Old Testament. Paul in the New Testament. David in the Old Testament is like the consummate man who sang and worshiped God, magnified God. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is the consummate man who worshiped, glorified, sang to God. I just want to give you an example. David writes over and over in his Psalms, sing to the Lord a new song. Lord, I love You. And all of these declarations of adoration to the Lord. In the New Testament, even in his discussion of the gift of tongues, Paul says, I will sing with the Spirit and I will pray with the Spirit. Paul, in his private devotions to the Lord, sang to the Lord, both in his natural language and in the gift of tongues, a supernatural gift. We are called to do the same thing. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We speak to Him, we pray to Him in our natural language, and we pray to Him in the language that He gives. We speak to Him in the language that He gives, but we also sing to Him Some of you, this may be awkward for you, but maybe it's time for you to take a step of faith in your walk with God. You don't want anybody to hear you. Well, nobody's supposed to hear you if this is your personal, private, quiet time with God. Get somewhere alone where you can be unhindered and not be self-conscious and sing to the Lord.
Yes.
He didn't say sing well. He said make a joyful noise.
Amen.
Sing to the Lord. Glorify the Lord. Get outside of yourself. Begin to lift your hands to the Lord. You say, I can't do that in front of other people. Well, take a first step and do it alone with God.
Amen.
Lift your hands because the Bible says that God calls us to do that.
Amen.
Lift your hands to the Lord. Clap. Shout.
Yes.
Worship.
Yes.
Get outside of yourself and put your thoughts on the Lord,
Amen.
Not upon self. Number four is closely related to this. In three, when I said sing and love Him and worship Him, it covers a broad territory. But number four, speak and sing His name. If you want to know the presence of God, begin to speak His name. Because the Bible says that we know Him by His name. In Psalm 91, which I love so much, it says, because He has known my name, I have set my love upon Him. Hear that. God says, because He has known my name, I have set my love upon Him. What is it to know the name of God? It's to know the multitude of different expressions of names of God in the Word of God and what they mean concerning His character. For each name of God, as He is called through the Word of God, carries a different meaning and a different revelation of the character of God. All around you every day, consider this comparison. All around you every day, people are taking the name of God in vain. They're blaspheming the name of God. It should make you uncomfortable. They're blaspheming the name of God. They're cursing the name of God. They're using the name of God as a swear word. And it causes the true believer to cringe because you love that name, the name above all names. But you hear that all around you. But you should be coming into the presence of God with the name of God upon your lips. And it should be a holy thing to be reverenced. Never take His name in vain, because His name is only to be spoken with reverence and awe and wonder and adoration. Just to name a couple of things, Jehovah is His personal name in the Old Testament. The Old Testament name for God present with His people. And then coupled with that, we have Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord, our provider. As you speak that name, Jehovah Jireh, Lord Jesus, You are our provider. For Jesus is the New Testament Jehovah. Jesus is the manifestation of Jehovah God as He took on human flesh. Jehovah Rophi is God our healer, and the list goes on. But above those things, higher than every other thing, higher than any other name, is the name Jesus. And I would just love to know, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you ever just sit and it is precious to you, and it invites the presence of God if you speak from your heart and you call upon Jesus. Name above all names. Worship Him. Speak to Him. Jesus. Take time to speak to Him by name. It's so amazing because in the Old Testament, the Jews reverenced God's name so much and were so afraid of taking His name in vain that they would not speak the holy name of God. But Jesus has come and revealed God to us, and entire multitudes called Him Jesus. He has made Himself available for us to come into His presence and speak that name above every other name. Number five, sometimes it's just a cry. Sometimes it's just a cry from your heart. You don't have to be elaborate. All the way through the Bible, we find people praying like this. Help me, Lord. That simple. Help me, Lord. In fact, not one time I've looked at this, and not one time in the Word of God. Sometimes we're like, I don't have the right to ask God to help me now. I've so disappointed him. I've been so far away from him. I've let him down so many times. How can I come and say, Lord, help me? He's not going to help me now. Not one time in the Bible when someone in the Bible, through their own sin, put themselves far from God and then cried out and said, help me, Lord. Not one time did he chastise them. Not one time did he say, why are you calling on my name now? You weren't calling on me yesterday. Not one time. Help me, Lord, and he comes. Help me, Lord, and he comes. Lord, I'm broken. Mend me, Lord. I'm broken, Lord. I need mending. Lord, come. I need you. I need your presence. Lord, I love you. How often do you tell him that you love him? Jesus, give me a heart for you. Give me a heart for you. A simple cry. Hear this, a simple cry can penetrate the heart of God. Consciously practice. Number 6, consciously practice. I don't like that word practice. I don't find it in the Bible. And there are some teachings that are off base that talk about practicing the presence of God. But I couldn't find, if I had spent more time maybe searching, maybe one day I'll find it, but I couldn't find an adequate word for what I want to convey here. So I'm just going to say practicing the awareness of God's presence all the time. In other words, instead of just forgetting about God and say, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to start praying when I get up in the morning, and I get up and I spend 15 minutes in the Word, 15 minutes in prayer, and then I go out and I leave. People come to church on Sunday and they know they feel the presence of God. He's speaking to them. He's moving in their heart. He's working in their life. But then it's like leaving the church is leaving his presence there. Or you come to a prayer meeting and there's the presence of God. But when we walk out, we don't have the same attitude, same awareness. It's like, oh, his presence was there. Now it's not. No, we have to keep in our mind and our thoughts. When you're doing the dishes, practice the presence of God. When you're at work tomorrow, speak to him throughout the day. And when you're not talking to him, just don't start feeling that somehow you're not in the presence of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, thank you that you're here with me on the job. Thank you that you're helping me. Thank you that I know you, Lord. When you're driving, Lord, protect me. Keep me safe. Lord, thank you for being with me today. Thank you for saving me. It's just an all-day thing that you know that God is with you. Don't forget. How do I say that any other way? But practice remembering that God is with you all the time. Number 7. Some of you have probably done this and many have not. Sometimes at home, just go to the refrigerator and get some juice and get a piece of bread alone or with someone else. There's a promise. There's an awareness of the Lord in the Lord's Supper. And just get alone with God and say, thank you, Lord, for your body. Thank you for Calvary. Think upon Calvary and thank him for offering himself on the cross, and take the bread and remember him in that, and take the cup of juice and say, Lord, thank you for your blood that was poured out for us, and partake of it. And in all of these things, desire his presence. Desire his presence every day. After all, the prodigal son left home, and what did he really leave? He left the presence of his father. It was a choice. It was a choice, a simple choice, that he ran from the presence of his father. And in the pig pen, when he was at the end of his rope, everything had gone wrong, and he was a broken man, it was a choice that caused him to say, I will arise and go to my father. Every day you and I have the choice, because God waits with open arms just like that father. When his son came home and he had been in sin and he tried to say, I'm just willing to be a servant, the father wouldn't even discuss that. He embraced him and loved him and said, put a new ring on him and kill the fatted calf and have a feast and put a robe on him and new sandals on his feet. That's what God is, what his attitude is whenever you say, I will arise and go to my father. I want the presence of God. Lord, I'm coming home today. I'm coming home. He's not chastising you about you leaving. He's not chastising you for what you've done. You come home in repentance and he's celebrating with you that you want to be with him. Hebrews 11:6 says he, and this is bottom line, you have to believe. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means you got to want his presence. You've got to seek him every day. You have to desire to have that kind of relationship with him. Amen. There's an invitation there today that if you're not walking in the presence of God, if you want to know how to know God and walk with God, you can't know him and walk with him and not have his presence. So if you're avoiding God because of sin, today we're keeping the live stream on and we're going to go into the Lord's Supper, because during the Lord's Supper, I want you to consider if you're avoiding God. And I want you to consider if you feel that you've lost his presence or if you're experiencing his presence. And whatever repentance needs to take place in your heart in order to make that a reality in your life, then just come to him with simple childlike faith and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Come home. Come home to the presence of the Lord. You may not think of yourself as a prodigal who's run from God, but if you're avoiding the presence of God or not experiencing the presence of God, it's the very same thing. Come home to the presence of God. Experience his presence daily in your walk. And as you partake of communion today, receive his forgiveness and the restoration of that communion and that fellowship. We're going to do it a little differently today. Devin's going to play a song and a video. And during that time, you can take time to spend with the Lord. And at the end, we will partake of the bread and the cup together.